okay, we have access to it. I don't know. How do we get access to it? Someone gave it to us, I guess. I don't know. But if you have access to that, that's on there. Yeah, we're talking now about Passover and unleavened bread, and it's just over a month away. So because of that, I'm going to ask all of you a very personal question. Now, some of you may feel uncomfortable when you hear my question. Perhaps a few of you will think, oh, that's no big deal. Maybe someone will be dozing off and won't even hear the question that I'm going to ask. Still others may be confused when they hear the question, thinking, what does that question have to do with Passover and the days of unleavened bread, as we said we'll be keeping next month? And probably all of you are wondering, when am I just going to get on and ask the question? You know, I have a bad habit of doing that. All right, here it is. Here's the question. Do you love me? Do you love me? What comes to your mind when you hear that question? Perhaps something like, well, that's a pretty forward question, fella. We don't know you that well. Or maybe it's, hey, you're a married man. How dare you ask such a question? Or some might be thinking, you're right. What does that question have to do with Passover and the days of unleavened bread? Or perhaps you've seen the movie Fiddler on the Roof. Or perhaps the play. Yeah, you may be familiar with that. Tevye is the main character. He's a milkman, and he asked that question of his wife, Golda. He asked, Golda, do you love me? And she replied, do I what? With our daughter getting married and there's trouble in the town, you're upset. Go lie down. And they break into a song, and the song was entitled, Do You Love Me? Am I going to do that? Break into a song? Don't worry, I'm not going to do that. Perhaps some of you remember Jesus asking Peter that question three times, Do you love me? And he replied, Yes, Lord, you know I love you. And then Christ replied, Feed my lambs. And he asked him a second time, Do you love me? And again he said, Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Tend my sheep. And a third time when he was asked, Peter was grieved. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, Feed my sheep. So, since Jesus was talking about feeding his sheep, and we eat bread at Passover, and they are the days of unleavened bread, and bread is food, maybe I'm going to somehow relate feeding the sheep with Passover and unleavened bread. But that would be stretching it a bit. No, that's not why I asked the question, for any of those reasons. So the question remains, actually, two questions now. Do you love me? And what does that question have to do with Passover and the days of unleavened bread? We usually think of Passover with death and blood, and we think of unleavened bread in connection with sin, putting sin out, coming out of Egypt, coming out of sin. Christ died for our sins, and thanks to Christ's death and resurrection, we can now be saved from our sins. So it sounds more like death and sin should be the focus today as we prepare for Passover and unleavened bread, not love. In fact, usually there's one man or two men, they'll start thinking, well, that's right, I'm a macho guy and dying in sin are macho subjects. And that's what I want to talk about before Passover. I'm uncomfortable talking about love. Then they'll add, talking about love is more for the women to do. Is that right? Or is talking about love for all Christians, men and women? Now, it's true that the subject of death and sin get more attention during Passover and unleavened bread, more than love at least. But that's what we're going to talk about today. Love as we prepare for Passover and unleavened bread. Today, brethren, we are going to see that Passover and unleavened bread are indeed full of love. In fact, these days all point to love. God's love for us and our love for him as well as for each other. These are days of love that we will be keeping coming up next month. Jesus did ask Peter, "Do you love me?" And brethren, Jesus is asking us that same question today. And he'll be asking us that question, especially in the next few weeks as we do keep Passover and unleavened bread. He will be asking us, "Do you love me?" Jesus Christ is our shepherd. Jesus told Peter, "If you love me, feed my sheep." And he gives us the same answer. "If you love me, feed my sheep." And remember, we are the sheep. And as we love our shepherd, we are to love one another. And so it's very appropriate for all of us to ask the question of each other without embarrassment, without hesitation. "Do you love me?" Down through the years, we have indeed focused on repentance and the putting away of sin during Passover and the days of unleavened bread, and we will continue to do so. We do realize that Christ is our Passover, and he was sacrificed for us. We also realize that because of that sacrifice, we can now come before God with a clean slate. That's a beautiful message of Passover. And thanks to Christ, our deliverer, we can keep God's commandments. We can now overcome our sins. And during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we do focus on keeping sin out of our lives. But it started with love. The spring festival season starts with the ultimate act of love. And it's found in what I would say is the most recognized scripture in our country, John 3:16. Most of us can probably recite it by heart, John 3:16. "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's how much God loves us, to sacrifice his only Son so that we, you and I, brethren, could be saved. Jesus Christ was our Passover lamb. As the Feast of Unleavened Bread began, Jesus was just put in his tomb. Over 3 days and three nights later, he rose from the dead during the days of unleavened bread. Jesus Christ, the firstborn of many brethren, rose from the dead, giving us the hope of our resurrection when that same Jesus Christ returns to this earth. Let's go back to an incredible event in Bible history. It's a fantastic miracle, an event that most of us have probably seen. Let's see how this miracle relates to God's love for us and also on our love for each other during Passover and the days of unleavened bread. We know that sin is an important part of the feast of unleavened bread, and we're seeing that love does too. But death is also an important theme of the spring festival season. Remember, as Passover ends and unleavened bread begins, our Savior has just died. So let's use a mathematical equation as we prepare for Passover in the days of unleavened bread. We can say that death minus sin equals love. Death minus sin equals love. Let's turn to Exodus 14, and we'll start in verse 13. Exodus 14, starting in verse 13. This tells us the story of the parting of the Red Sea, which was a fantastic miracle and one that has tremendous significance. I said most of us have probably seen this event. Now, how's that? Well, in the movie The Ten Commandments, the one with Charlton Heston. And it'll probably be played, I think ABC shows it the Saturday night before Easter every year. I don't know if they'll still continue to do that. So if you hadn't seen it or hadn't seen it in a while, you'll get another chance to do that. But in that movie, The Ten Commandments, I still remember the part, no pun intended, the part where they parted the Red Sea in the movie. And this is true, what I'm about to tell you. I read where they use gelatin to do it. That was the effect. Because remember, there were no computers back then. And they used gelatin, and they had these fans, big fans, and just blow and kind of separate it. And of course, me being me, when I read that, first thing I thought of is, well, they use gelatin. I wonder if they use strawberry jello, because after all, it was the Red Sea. Now, that may be a bad joke, but it was true. They did use gelatin. It was just plain gelatin. Okay. Exodus 14, verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today." And when I read that, I still picture Charlton Heston as Moses shouting that out. It's just one of those things you can't get out of your mind. "For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." Verse 14, "The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And remember, brethren, the Lord will still fight for us today. Drop down to verse 21. "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them in the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen." Drop down to verse 26. "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea and the waters, that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea." And this miracle is thought to have occurred on the last day of unleavened bread. Continue verse 28. "Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore." So Israel was saved. They had left Egypt symbolic of sin, and Egypt, or sin, was trying to bring them back. But God intervened, as we know, and saved Israel from Egypt. Saved them from sin, just as he does for us. And as we're reminded yearly at Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, sin wants us back. Let's go to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, we'll read verses 1 through 4. Here Paul gives us more information concerning the significance today of Israel passing through the Red Sea. 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Israel was baptized in the Red Sea, and Christ was there. The same Christ whose name we were baptized into, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. The same Christ dwelling in us was there with the children of Israel as they passed through the Red Sea. Now, I would say the majority, if not all, the adults here have been baptized. How does our baptism compare with Israel's baptism? Totally different, but yet we were both baptized. Let's turn to Colossians 2, verse 12. Colossians 2, we'll read verses 12 and 13. And remember our equation, death minus sin equals love. Colossians 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Our baptism was a death and burial of the whole self and a resurrection of the new self as Christians. Before baptism, we were dead because of our sins. But now our sins could be forgiven after baptism. Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And of course, the question here is, what was nailed to the cross? Well, it wasn't the law, as so many teach. You know, the word law is not even in the epistle to the Colossians. You would think if Paul was writing the Colossians that the law was done away with, he would have used the word law, but he didn't. It says the handwriting of requirements that was against us. In my margin says certificate of debt. So what was against us? Why did Christ have to die? What did he die for? Well, it was our sins. It was our sins that were against us, and Christ paid our debt. Before baptism, we were dead because of our sins. But now our sins can be forgiven because Jesus Christ nailed the account, the written record of our sins to the cross, to the stake. In fact, God no longer remembers our sins. Let's see that. Let's turn back to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, we'll pick it up in verse 31. Now, we may like to bring up past mistakes that people have made. In fact, unfortunately, we may like to do that much too often. But God is not that way. Jeremiah 31, starting in verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then verse 34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. Brethren, I'm glad God forgets my sins. Oh, I am ever, ever glad, especially as we prepare for Passover. Does that mean we don't have to worry about sinning anymore? Of course not. We know that. We can and do sin, and that's why we do need the Passover to observe that. That's why we do need to observe the days of unleavened bread, to remind us of Christ's sacrifice, to remind us of our sins, We still have to continue to fight sin. Oh, and we know that so well, don't we, brethren? And John explains in 1 John 1. Let's go back there. 1 John 1, we'll pick it up in verse 7. These words seem to be just made for the spring festival season. 1 John 1, we'll read verses 7 through 10. First John 1, pick it up in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And this is a message of Passover in the days of unleavened bread. Thanks to the sacrifice of our Savior, we can now come before God and personally ask his forgiveness. Brethren, as we prepare for the spring festival season, are we noticing the sins that we do have in our lives? And are we committed to overcoming them? Brethren, if we do keep these upcoming days as God intended us to, we can overcome them. We truly can. Now, we're all aware of sin and the importance of our keeping it out of our lives. And we're aware of how it applies to Passover and unleavened bread. We know the death of our Savior occurred at the start of the spring festival season. Israel crossing the Red Sea was a type of baptism, and baptism is a type of death. And we do know that it was a supreme act of love for Jesus, our Savior, to die on the cross for all of us. And we'll be, of course, reviewing that on Passover evening. But what about our love? Where does our love for God and for each other come into play during these festivals? How do we come to this love? Well, let's go back to our equation. And also let's turn to John 14, verse 15. John 14, verse 15. And remember our equation, death minus sin equals love. And thanks to the blood of Christ, we are now dead to sin. And sin is breaking of the law. We sin when we break the Ten Commandments. And we need to know what love is. What is it when we keep God's commandments? John 14, 15. If you love me, and this is words of Jesus Christ, if you love me, keep my commandments. Turn the page over to John 15, verse 10. John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now let's turn to 1 John 5, verse 3, as we continue learning more about love. 1 John 5, verse 3. 1 John 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So we show our love to God by keeping his commandments. Look at verse 2 here in 1 John 5. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Well, who are the children of God? Well, we are. Look, in my Bible, just look across the page, 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2. We are the children of God. 1 John 3, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Very moving scriptures there. And you know, all this gives us another equation. Keeping the commandments equals loving God equals loving each other. Let's continue here in 1 John. Let's go to 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21. 1 John 4, verse 20, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not, who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he also loves God, must love his brother also. Loving God and loving each other are interconnected. 1 John 4, let's look at verse 7 through 11. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation or atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And how should we show our love for one another? Well, let's continue backwards. Let's go to 1 John 3, verse 16, of course, previous chapter here. 1 John 3, verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his love for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Let's look around, brethren. Anyone in this room we'd be willing to die for? Shouldn't have to look far, because as Christians, our answer should be yes to everyone we see. Verse 17 here in 1 John 3. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in the word, in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Do we understand the importance that God places on love? Paul did. Let's go back to 1 John 13, which of course is known as the love chapter. If I ever told you how I finally, what I finally did to remember that the love chapter was 1 Corinthians 13 and not 1 Corinthians 12. Have I ever told you what I did there? If I have, you probably forgot anyway, right? But this is years ago. I just had a terrible time remembering which chapter was love time. Was it love chapter? Was it 1 Corinthians 12 or 1 Corinthians 13? So I came up with this solution, and it worked for me. And I thought, okay, it's called the love chapter. And I saw, okay, I'm reading, it's in 1 Corinthians 13. So I thought, there's an expression called unlucky in love. You've heard all that, okay? And then the number 13 to so many people is an unlucky number. So I put the two of them together. 1 Corinthians is the 13 is the love chapter, and I thought, unlucky in love, unlucky 13, and that helped me remember it. Worked for me. Of course, even if I went to 1 Corinthians 12, I can just say, first verse, oh, that's not the love chapter, so it's 13. But ever since then, I've always remembered it. And of course, this is a time of year that we examine ourselves, isn't it? To see what carnal attitudes that we need to overcome. To see where we need to improve in our spiritual lives. And Paul puts things, to me, in proper perspective in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, taking the Passover, the leavening our homes helps teach us spiritual lessons, doesn't it? Love is physical and mental and emotional, but it's also spiritual. Love is also eternal because the eternal God is love. And Paul reminds us of the great importance of our love here in 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So if after services we all started speaking Swedish to one another, that's fine, but it means absolutely nothing without love. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. That's a pretty impressive list to have, isn't it? But without love means absolutely nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So at this time of year, we could say something like, you know, we can de-leaven our homes from top to bottom and get every single crumb out of our houses. But you know, brother, without love, we've accomplished nothing but having a clean house, and that's it. Verse 4, love suffers long, whereas we would say today, love is patient. So, brethren, if we're being impatient towards someone, are we showing love? Do you ever think about it that way? Continue verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Yes, love will help us to endure. Love will help us to overcome. With love, we won't be bitter. We won't be staying angry with anyone or upset at others. With love, we won't hold grudges. Without love, we will. But with love, we won't. And then the first part of verse 8, love never fails. We can't go wrong with love. Let's remember that everything Jesus Christ did for us was in love. Now, will any of us here have the opportunity to literally die for one of the brethren, for one of us? Probably not, at least not at this time anyway. But as bad as things get, it may happen down the road. But though that may not happen now, there are other acts of love we all have ample opportunity to do for each other. Let's turn over to Matthew 25, verse 34. Matthew 25, verse 34. And as we read this, let's relate it to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, because Christ is basically describing acts of love. Matthew 25, verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Wow, what do these people do to deserve Christ's praise? Well, as we'll see, they showed love for others. Let's continue, verse 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. Then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty or give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. And then verse 35, because they similarly asked the same question. Then he answered them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. What does 1 John 3:17 say again? Well, let's go back and read it again, so we'll have it firmly fixed in our minds. 1 John 3, verse 17, read it earlier, and it says, for whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And this is what Jesus was saying in Matthew 25. Jesus Christ gave his love, or his life for us, because of his great love. That's how much he loved us. Let me read from a book called Dear You that I've used here before. It's written by Donald Russell Robertson. That's a series of letters that he wrote to himself, hence the name Dear You. And he had various viewpoints and feelings and opinions on so many different subjects. And this letter is entitled The Unhappy Ending. Dear you, the last days of Jesus' life on this earth were not pleasant ones. They were, in fact, filled with the most intense misery, rejection, punishment, loneliness, and agony. There was plenty of action in those final days, but all of it was bad. There was the fear and flight of his trusted disciples, his own nighttime arrest at the hands of the Jewish authorities, the kiss of death from Judas, the false accusations against him, the anger and jealousy of the religious leaders, the spitting and punching of the guards, the hysterical screams of the mob clamoring for his crucifixion, and then at last, the gruesome death on the cross. No, it was not a pleasant ending to the most beautiful life ever lived on this earth. That such a life could come to such an ending demonstrated the sinfulness of sin. But out of this tragedy, triumph shone through. Jesus gave a greater demonstration. He demonstrated that a person totally surrendered to God's will and plan can have majestic composure when everyone and everything else is breaking up. Jesus demonstrated his willingness to accept loneliness for the sake of those he loved. Alone, he prayed in Gethsemane. Alone, he remained after seeing his beloved disciples all run away. Alone, he faced the hostile enemies with their swords and staves. Alone, he suffered the insults of the hypocritical religious leaders. Alone, he took the punches and spit of the cruel guards. Alone, he gave his life. Again, there is a triumph over tragedy. He accepted all this loneliness and all this abuse so that all who accept him as their Savior and Lord will never be lonely again. As he promises, lo, I am with you always, from Matthew 28:20. Above all, Jesus demonstrated that God loves us. Behind it all is the love of God. In this painful and graphic scenario written in divine blood, God is saying in his unforgettable way, I love you. He makes it wonderfully clear that we are worth everything to him. How we need to know that. Sometimes we get so disgusted with ourselves. We feel so inadequate, so worthless. But here is the clincher. If we are worth that much to God, then we certainly must be worth something to ourselves. That's the spiritual vitamin pill we need. We are now sons of God. And he quotes John 1:12 from the King James, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. Now, we gave this the title, The Unhappy Ending. And when we consider the suffering death of Jesus Christ, it was. But it didn't end there. By his death, he conquered sin. By his resurrection, he conquered death. When we keep the Passover, when we keep the days of unleavened bread, we show that we too can conquer sin. And we know when Christ returns to this earth, we too will conquer death. And it's all thanks to God's love. And brethren, that's a happy ending. Do you love me? If Jesus Christ personally appeared to all of us today and asked us that question as he asked Peter, you know, our answer would probably be the same as Peter's, wouldn't it? We'd all give a resounding, yes, Lord, you know I love you. But you know, as Christians, Christ does ask us that question. We have Christ's Spirit dwelling in us. And what's the first fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love. And we are to grow in that fruit of the Holy Spirit. We are to grow in love. And when we do grow in love, when we do demonstrate love, that's our answer to Jesus Christ. That's our answer to each other. Yes, I love you. You know, we can't say to Christ, I love you, Lord, but I don't love that guy over there that you're dwelling in. I just don't love him. Can't do that, brethren. That's not love. Now, before we know it, Passover and unleavened bread will have ended. But as we know, God's love for us never ends. And brethren, our love for each other never ends. Do you love me? I know some will still feel a bit uncomfortable hearing that question, and some will still feel uneasy answering that question. It can be hard, brethren, as we know, to get rid of all the carnality, all the leaven that we have in our lives. And that's why we do need the holy days. That's why we do need Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What do Passover and the days of unleavened bread have to do with love? Everything. These days were given to us by God in love. And we are to follow God's way. We are to follow the example of Jesus Christ, and that way is the way of love. Please turn with me to Galatians 6, verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7. Now, this is a principle that we can apply to just about every facet of our lives. But today, in this case, we're going to apply it to love. Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. We reap what we sow. So, if we sow love, we'll reap love. But if we sow hatred, then we'll sow hatred. If we sow bitterness, then we'll reap bitterness. If we sow unhappiness, then we will reap unhappiness. Sort of makes the choice of what we should sow easy, doesn't it? But of course, being carnal, full of leaven at times, we can seem to make the choice difficult, can't we? But God gives us his annual festivals to help us with our choice. And during these special days that we'll be observing starting next month, we will make our choice. And that choice is to rededicate our lives to Christ and to put out sin and to replace it with godly love. We are to be like Christ. Was Christ too much of a man to talk about love? If we want to be like Christ, we must have love as part of our vocabulary. Love must be part of our lives. Let's turn back to the Gospel of Matthew again, this time Matthew 22. Matthew 22, we'll start in verse 37. Matthew 22, starting in verse 37. Here Jesus applies love to God the Father. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Let's continue in verse 38. "This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." He then applies love to all of us. And again, is it just certain people we are to love, our good buddies, and ignore everybody else? I think we know the answer to that. Let's go to Matthew 5. We'll start in verse 43. Matthew 5, verse 43. Again, words of Jesus Christ. Matthew 5, verse 43. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your enemy and hate,' or 'love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" Getting ahead of myself. "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." And the first part of verse 45, "that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." So what is this telling us? We are to love everyone. And yes, that also means we are to love people in our local congregations who can be at times contrary and stubborn and mean and flat out hateful. We are still to love them. If you notice, I looked at no one because I'm always afraid if I look at anyone here, they're going to think, "Is he talking about me here?" No. I'm just giving an example. I guess I should look at my wife when I say all those terrible things. No, I have to live with her, so I'm not gonna do that. No. Please turn to John 15. We'll pick it up in verse 9. John 15, verse 9. Again, Jesus Christ, our Savior, was not ashamed to talk about love. He wasn't embarrassed to show love, to teach about love. John 15 will start in verse 9. These are scriptures that we'll be reading on Passover evening. John 15, verse 9. "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And then verse 17, "These things I command you, that you love one another." Now, I realize for some, in a religious context, it brings up past experiences with certain denominations whose idea of showing love was to shout, "I love you, Jesus," over and over and over again. But that's not what God wants. That just cheapens God's love for us and our love for him. If we love God, what should we do? Well, keep his commandments is what we're told. That's what we read. That's how we show our love for God, by obeying him, by following Christ's example, by helping one another. It's actions, not just hollow words. And the next several weeks for all of us brethren will be an excellent time to show our love. I mean, it's always a good time to show our love, but it should be more on our minds as we keep the spring festivals. God's love is evident in Passover, as John 3:16 explains. God's love is evident in the days of unleavened bread. And when we keep those days, brethren, our love is also evident. Or we could say God's love working in us is evident as we demonstrate his love. Please turn to Matthew 18 for a final scripture. Matthew 18. This is one of my favorite scriptures. I never get tired of reading it. We are told to become as little children. It's found in Matthew 18, verse 3. You know, there's something so very precious about the innocent, unconditional love of a little child. And again, I just love reading this scripture. Matthew 18, verse 3. And again, the words of Jesus Christ. Surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. He's telling us it's both, yes, conversion, but also become as little children. And with little children, it seems it doesn't take them long to love. Does it? Sometimes it can just be instantaneous. As we close for today, let me share a story about a little boy's love. And let's notice his understanding, even at a young age, of what love is. Now, this is an old story, so some of you may have read it. It's an old story, but like I like to say, I'm old too, so we just go right together, don't we? I see you all agreeing with that. Yeah, I'm old, and the story is old. Well, thank you, brethren. I love you for sharing that with me. This story is written by Dan Clark, and it's called Puppies for Sale. Like I said, it's an old story, but I love it. A store owner was tacking a sign above his door that read, Puppies for Sale. Signs like that have a way of attracting small children, and sure enough, a little boy appeared under the store owner's sign. How much are you going to sell the puppies for, he asked. And the store owner replied, anywhere from $30 to $50. The little boy reached in his pocket and pulled out some change. I have $2.37, he said. Can I please look at them? The store owner smiled and whistled, and out of the kennel came Lady, who ran down the aisle of his store, followed by five teeny tiny balls of fur. One puppy was lagging considerably behind. Immediately, the little boy singled out the lagging, limping puppy and said, what's wrong with that little dog? The store owner explained that the veterinarian had examined the little puppy and had discovered it didn't have a hip socket. It would always limp. It would always be lame. The little boy became excited. That's the little puppy I want to buy. The store owner said, no, you don't want to buy that little dog. If you really want him, I'll just give him to you. The little boy got quite upset. He looked straight into the store owner's eyes, pointing his finger, and said, I don't want you to give him to me. That little dog is worth every bit as much as all the little dogs, and I'll pay full price. In fact, I'll give you $2.37 now and 50 cents a month till I have him paid for. The store owner countered, you really don't want to buy this little dog. He's never going to be able to jump and play with you like the other puppies. To this, the little boy reached down and rolled up his pant leg to reveal a badly twisted, crippled left leg supported by a big metal brace. He looked up at the store owner and softly replied, well, I don't run so well myself, and a little puppy will need someone who understands. Become like little children. Love like little children. Do you love me? There's that question again. And here's the answer again. Yes, I love you. The answer a Christian gives. Brethren, let's all show our love for Christ as we take the Passover. Let's all show our love for God the Father as we de-leaven our lives as we observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And let's be sure to show our love for each other as we follow the examples of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lived a life showing us nothing but love. Brethren, I hope all of you have a very meaningful Passover and a wonderful Feast of Unleavened Bread as we all demonstrate and grow in that first fruit of the Holy Spirit. And brethren, for today, good Sabbath.